Our sermon text for today comes from the book of James, James the second chapter, verses 1 through 17. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who drag you into the court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. In our society today, we pick people who we think that they have something going for them. Maybe because they can throw a football 70 yards and actually get it to go where they want. I could probably throw it almost that far, but I wouldn't guarantee it's going anywhere near where I want it to go. But we look at athletes and we think because they have athletic ability that it makes them something special. We look at people who can memorize lines or who look good and act in movies and who sing, and we say, "Oh, these are special people. We need to listen to what they say." No, we don't. Our society has it all messed up. I had a college professor, and one of the courses that I had was religion in the contemporary world. And we talked about movies and how some of these actors lived their lives. And he had a term for actors. He said they committed serial monogamy, which means they'd get married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. And as I was listening, we have people who've been married 50 years, 37 years. Last week at First Church, we had a couple who had been married 50 years and another couple who had been married 71 years. Should we not be looking at these people to figure out how to stay married instead of looking at people who can't last any longer than their next movie? What we need to do is look at who within our church we lift up as somebody who has importance. Paul is talking about the church and people coming into church with nice clothes and gold rings on, and we say, oh, this is somebody important. Paul is talking about a different world that we live in. He's not talking about the United States, where when we think of people who are rich, we think of people who have huge amounts of money. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about you. Because compared to the rest of the world, we are very wealthy. We have a great deal of money. And that's okay. I'm not condemning that, because the United States is also one of the greatest giving countries in the world. We give more than any other country, but we've been blessed with the ability to do that. I have friends that I met in seminary and in college who grew up in other countries. Countries in Africa where having enough rice for a month is about the best that they could do. If they could have enough money to even get a little meat, they think that they are doing wonderful. But we do the same thing in our world that they do in theirs. When somebody with money comes in, we want to treat them special, because don't they have money because God has blessed them? God's blessed them more than everybody else. That's why they're rich. Isn't that why people are good athletes? Because God has blessed them more than he blessed other people? Isn't that why people can sing? Because God has blessed them more than he's blessed other people? The answer to all of those questions is absolutely not. They have a gift. They have an ability. We all have gifts and abilities. I am so thankful that there are people who have the gift to be able to work on vehicles. Otherwise, mine probably wouldn't stay running very long. Used to be I could work on it, but not with all the computer stuff and everything. I hate to change my oil for fear that I might do something wrong. But we all have our gifts and abilities, the things that we can do. It doesn't make us any better or any less than anyone else. And especially in the church, we need to understand that the person who stands up here and preaches is not any better than anyone else. I'm not any better than you. I just have a different job. You have a job within the church. Every one of us does. Vacation Bible School was amazing for me this year. I loved it because I didn't do anything. I was just here. I got to have snack time with every single class. I mean, talk about a good life. To be able to have snack time four times a night. But I just sit with the kids and talk with them and get to know them. It was great because everybody was doing such a wonderful job with the things that they had volunteered to do. And that's why the church works well. But we need to take it a step farther. We're going to be doing confirmation class this fall or winter. I haven't decided on the date yet. And we expect these kids to step up into leadership in the church once they've taken confirmation class. How do they do that? How do you expect somebody to go through a few classes, learn some things about the United Methodist Church and John Wesley, learn some things about the Bible, and then all of a sudden you say, okay, that's it, you're ready. What we're going to do is give each one of those kids a mentor. And I'm going to let them pick their mentors out. Because what I want them to do is pick somebody who they've seen in the everyday life of the church that they have admired their faith and the way that they live their life. And I guarantee if you get picked, you will be scared to death. It's an amazing thing, but that's what we need to do in the church. We need to mentor one another. We need to help one another because we're not all in the same place. Not everybody has the same understanding. We started Bible school for adults. We call it Bible study. We had 32 people come to Bible study. It's amazing. That's wonderful. 32 people. Those people, as they grow in their faith, then need to encourage others, to pray for others, to lift up one another. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. That's our job. We sometimes think our job is to spread the gospel, but there's a lot of different ways to do that. We can hand out Bibles. We can do vacation Bible school. But we can also do one-on-one talking with people. That's where the real change comes in people's lives. When you sit down one-on-one with somebody and you share with them what God has done in your life, what God is doing in your life, what you do for them is help them to understand that the God that we talk about here in church is real. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or young or old or anything else. I remember at my first church, my first full-time church, I had been at the church for 3 days, and they had a picnic, a community picnic, and they sold food and did all kinds of stuff. And I was down at the end of the line. I don't remember, I was doing something. And this guy came down through the line, and he must have asked somebody who the new pastor was. And he came to me, and he looked at me, and he said, "So you're the new pastor?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "You don't look like a pastor." He said, "You look like a truck driver." And I looked at him, and I said, "Why, thank you very much." I can be sarcastic at times. Never saw him again. What's a pastor supposed to look like? What's a Christian supposed to look like? I think pastors are supposed to have that cotton candy hair, you know, that nice puffy, and you're supposed to be, I guess you're supposed to be about 6 foot tall, and I don't know. What's a Christian supposed to look like? See, we get in our mind that certain things need to look certain ways. And so we judge people by that. Somebody who comes to church and is not dressed the way that we think they should be dressed, and we kind of look at them. Why do we do that? Because they're not like us? I like to ask kids when I'm talking about American Indians, what does an Indian look like? Can you tell me what an American Indian looks like? And of course, they all have their ideas. You all do too. And I say, "Well, I'm an American Indian." "Oh, you can't be." Indians, did you know Indians can't grow facial hair? I didn't know that. I know a lot of Indians. Some of them with beards. We have these preconceived ideas of what something is supposed to look like. And when we do it in the church, James says we are sinning. We have all kinds of ideas. Did you know that all Christians are Republicans? There are actually people who think that. And there are people who think all Christians are Democrats. We judge people by ourselves. And we can't do that because God judges us by His love. And He judges us as forgiven and as worthy. Not because we meet any certain standard, but just because we are. And we need to look at other people that way. As our church grows, as new people come in, they may not look like us. They may not understand that you're not supposed to get up in the middle of church and go to the bathroom. They may not understand that you're not supposed to be talking to the person next to you in church. All of these things we think. Their kids may not understand that you can't run in church. Why not? As long as you're not running with scissors, hey, I'm okay with it. Often say, mine and my wife's youth group, she had a different youth group. She grew up in a little town called Jersey Shore. I'm sure you've heard of it. I grew up in Minnesota. Our youth groups were a lot alike. We used to race back and forth from the back of the church to the front of the church, under the pews, and back to the back again. We did all kinds of fun stuff. Let's not judge people by us. It's okay to be yourself. It's okay to understand God as you understand Him and follow Him the way that you follow Him. But don't expect everybody to be like you. One of the most wonderful things in the church is when people who are different come together and they share with one another and they make the church into a true family. Because we know our family is all different. We've got all kinds of people in our family. Some are different. Some are like us. And in the church, we need to accept everybody who comes and wants to follow Jesus Christ as one of Christ's children. We look at people through God's eyes. That's what we should strive to do. When we do that, we will see them as God sees them, and we will learn to love them as God loves them. That's the job of the church. Amen.